So we have been, it's good to see everybody here tonight. Let me just start by saying that. We started Sunday talking about anger, and we're going to conclude this subject tonight. And what we talked about on Sunday was that anger led to sin, that it was a progressive sort of a thing. And we looked how pride comes into play. When our pride is damaged and we become angry, and then how that can lead to any number of other sins that come with us. We ended Sunday with the point that anger resides in the same place as murder. And we know that because Jesus says as much in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. And so if you turn and you look in Matthew's account, Jesus is speaking there, and he says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and that whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry," so Jesus is associating anger and murder as equal. "Everyone who is angry with his brother," the King James Version says without cause, "shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell." So what we see from Matthew here, Matthew chapter 5, the person who is angry without a cause looks no different than the person who commits murder. There are, however, legitimate reasons for someone to be angry with a person, but there are severe consequences for being angry without a cause, unjustified. John would say in John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So one who is angry without cause, one who is unable to control his temper, is in danger of the same judgment as one who commits murder. The gospel, the Bible's plain with regard to that. Anger is also seen as a work of the flesh. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the works of the flesh. And it's interesting, I think, as we begin reading this in verse 19 of chapter 5. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness." I read that a little differently than I normally do, because one might say, in fact, Stephen, you just blew through those four. It's because they consume most of our time. We spend more time talking about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness than idolatry, sorcery, enmities. There's a word that we don't use every day, enmities. Being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. Exactly what the proverb writer was talking about in Proverbs chapter 6. About things that the Lord hates. Outburst. Carousing, and things like these. So that's everything else that is similar to what we have just been listed. of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, that's a key word. Practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. He's talking about people that have allowed the particular sin to become embedded in their life. It's a practice of theirs. It's not a one-off, you know, in a fit of anger. Someone did something that they shouldn't have done and ended up incarcerated in prison. A terrible act. But you've seen people, I know of people in prison that have changed their life around. They were once Christians. Did things they shouldn't have done and ended up incarcerated. But then once in prison, reached out wanting to study the Bible because they were convicted. And they were repentant of their behavior. It wasn't embedded in them. Paul is talking here about people who have allowed sin to become embedded. This is just how they are. He's talking about people that have allowed anger to become them. And some will say, well, he's just a hothead. Ever heard someone call someone else a hothead? I have. Or he has a short fuse. It's a problem. That's a problem. I may fly off the handle and give people a piece of my mind, but that's just the way I am. What do you think about those people? Because we all know if we're not that person. We all know someone who is. And so what do you think about those people? That's right. They're out of control. They're being led by a fleshly passion. They're not being led by the Spirit. They're not walking in the Spirit, are they? It's almost like you get up every day and you're going to tell yourself, I'm not going to allow myself to get angry. Have you done that? I've done that. Wake up in the morning and say, I'm not going to allow myself to become angry today. And then be successful at that. And then do it again the next day and the next day and the next day. You see, if you're going to be angry, you choose to be that way. It's your choice. It's nobody else's choice. God didn't make you that way. Because usually after that last statement, you know, I say what I'm going to say and I may fly off the handle, but everybody understands what I said. God just made me that way. I'm just short and direct. That's not the way God made us. And we've got to remember that. And when we get angry with people, it just doesn't produce anything good. Does it? Anger is a characteristic of a fool. Ecclesiastes 7 chapter 7 and verse 9, "Do not be eager in thy heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." And Solomon would say in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16, "A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor." So to be angry is dishonorable. And it says that the prudent person is going to conceal that. They're going to suppress that. They may be angry, but they're not going to show it. They're not going to let you know it. They're going to conceal it. But the fool is not going to do that because he's out of control. Fruits of anger. Point number 5 in our lesson book. Fruits of anger are hard to overcome. What are some fruits of anger that you've seen from your own experiences? Have you seen any?
Separation of friends.
I'm sorry, Ray?
Separation of friends.
Separation of friends. Rick?
Poor judgment or just irrational thought. So just desperate.
Okay. Okay.
It's interesting when you, I know at least in my case, periods when I've been angry, just almost at a rage. You're not thinking coherently. And you will say something that at the exact instant you finish saying that, you wish you could pull that back. And it's too late. You have to settle for consequences.
You know, we're talking about division, Ray, division between friends. Division between Christians, divisions in the church. What do you think? Do you have any thought as to what causes, what are the major causes of churches dividing? It's not the 1950s and the 40s. It's not institutionalism. I mean, there's division. That division's already there. But why would a church divide today? Most of the time, it's over opinion. It's over somebody doesn't think so. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful what we think. If you want to know what someone's thinking, I suggest you ask them and not walk off thinking you know. If you're interested enough to think about it, you should be interested enough to ask about it. I would think. I would hope. I would expect. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 33, "Just like the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing of the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife." The churning of anger. Somebody does something, and you see it, and you remember it, and between you and it gets, it was you and somebody else, and it gets off, it gets fixed, right? We'll just say, just for simplicity's sake, that it gets fixed. But in your pocket, you've got a rock, and it's in your pocket, and you're taking your thumb and you're rubbing that rock. It's called polishing the rock, waiting for the day when you can bring the rock out and use it again. That's churning. That's churning of anger. You see, when you work out whatever issue it is you have with someone, that should be the end of it. And so many times, we don't let that be the end. You see, that's anger. And there's more of that going on than there is maybe those first four words in the list of works of the flesh that we've read about in Galatians chapter 5. Proverbs 27:3 says anger is a heavy burden. You know, there's just things that will wear you down. The heat today will wear you down. You're in the heat every day, it's going to wear you down. Spiritually, anger will wear you down. The lack of positive influence in your life is going to wear you down. In chapter 19 of Proverbs, Solomon wrote, "A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, he will only do it again." So, you know, we're talking about this person that has allowed anger to be embedded in their lives. They continue to act in anger, and they bring shame and hardship upon themselves and upon others. You'll realize this if you, I'm sure you have. I'm sure many have. But you realize this when you have a family member who decides that there is no God. The sin. Anger, sin. To believe there is no God is foolishness. And all of that brings hardship. Hardship on the one that believes that. Hardship on the one that knows them. And so when we become angry, we've got to realize that it's not just us that is being hurt. But it could be your sister. It could be your spouse. It could be your parents. It could be your friend. It's not just you. It's not a isolated thing. And when we're angry, who you think we're considering? Just ourselves. Just ourselves. That's it. It's the only person that's important at that moment in time in our lives. And we don't need to be like that. We don't need to think like that. We can't think like that. The will of God cannot be accomplished with man's anger. James told us in chapter 1 and verse 19, everyone must be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What does that mean? Linda?
Oh, I was just going to say that in Proverbs, the 29th chapter, it talks a lot about anger. You know, man's anger, the wise verses.
The Bible has a lot to say about anger. James says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. When you hear that, what do you think? And I ask that question because I just want to know if we're thinking the same. I could tell you right now what I'm thinking, what comes to my mind, but I want interaction, Billy.
You need to think before you speak.
Absolutely. You need to think before you speak. John?
Ties into one of the next sections where he's talking about patience.
Mm-hmm. An angry person is not very patient. Yes, sir, Mitchell?
Don't make assumptions. Listen.
I'm sorry?
Don't make assumptions. Listen.
Don't make assumptions. Listen. Listening is... Jason?
Ephesians 4:26 says...
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. So.
Someone told me recently that you have two ears and one mouth.
Right. You do.
And you need to listen more than you speak.
That's it. Sister Pat? We need to do a lot more listening and a lot less talking. And as a result, we probably won't get angry because we'll realize that all we did was just misunderstand if we listen. But we're real quick to interject before the speaker is even done. You know, I told our technicians for the 25 years I was there, when you go and you talk to a customer and you ask them if they've had any problems, and they say yes, and you ask them what they are, you let them tell you what they are. Let them finish. Because we have a desire to want to help people. That is unreal, that bell. Because we have a desire to help people. And so we think we know the end before the customer ever gets to it. And so we interrupt and start talking. There's nothing more irritating to me than for me to be talking to somebody and they interrupt me to tell me what they think I need. Let me tell you what I need. Let me finish. Take a breath. Listen. Don't be so quick to speak. Be slow to speak, just like the verse said. James.
We learn a whole lot more by listening than we do by speaking. And when we're listening in this scenario, we're listening with the intent to understand. And when something comes up and we're slow to speak, we recognize that I don't fully understand this. Then when it comes time to speak, it's a manner of being able to ask a question. Can you explain that further? Can you tell me how you feel about that? Or in your example as well, it's trying to gain more understanding to then be able to fully comprehend and address the situation or the problem. Because it may be you're on the same page, you're just coming at two different perspectives. And then next thing you know, you're arguing about it, but you're still in agreement. Now you're so blinded by your anger, you can't get it.
Right. And so I need to, thank you, James. I need to wrap this up. How do we overcome anger? Patience. I think that's one of the comments that Mitchell made. Patience. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. The patient person has great understanding. The slow to anger calms disputes. That's what Solomon says. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, so to those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. If there's one place there shouldn't be any division or any animosity or anger towards one another, it should be right here. bearing with one another, forgiving each other. For whosoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then forgiveness. Forgiveness is the cure for anger. True forgiveness. Not polishing the rock. Self-control is a cure against anger. A soft answer. Calm. Controlled responses. Discretion. Discretion helps control anger. There's a time and a place. And Sunday morning and right after the 10:30 assembly in the foyer is probably not the place. Not the place. I appreciate it when people give it a day before they call to talk and to listen. And no one gets angry. Proverbs 19, these passages of scripture right here. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook a transgression. Paul in Romans chapter 12, and I would take time to read Romans chapter 12. Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. That's important, cleaving to what's good instead of cleaving to the negative and what's bad. And so, since the second bell is rung, I'll let you read the rest of Romans 12, 9 through 21 to see what Paul has to say about how you can control your anger. So that concludes our study with anger. And Sunday, the subject is worry. And Brother Ihorn is going to fill in for me in my absence. And so with that, I appreciate all of your comments. Thank you very much.